In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read another translation, the Weymouth translation, for the same verse. For if through the transgressions of the one individual, death made use of the one individual to seize the sovereignty, all the more shall those who receive God's overflowing grace and gift of righteousness reign as kings in life through the one individual, Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of those verses of Scripture. It almost seems too good to be true. And because of that, that's going to demand of us to engage this verse of Scripture this morning. Instead of casually just reading it, maybe to look a little bit deeper into this text. So this morning we're going to title the message, Reigning in Life. And it is in context with our series about victory. How to live or walk in victory. This is an incredible verse of Scripture that supports that it is the will of God for his sons and daughters to live a life of victory. Now, it's a powerful verse that really speaks of God's desire for each of our lives. The Spirit of God wants it to be very clear to all of us that he wants us to reign in life, according to this verse. In fact, not only reign in life, but he wants us to reign in this life. That's pretty important to qualify. Because a lot of us theologically have heard, or maybe some have understanding, that in the life after, we will be reigning with Christ. In other words, in eternity, or at his second coming. And that is true, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about us reigning in life with Christ here, right now, in the earth realm, while we are alive. In other words, before we enter into that time called eternity, or before we go to heaven, according to this verse, it's speaking about the life now. So the victory is ours in Christ right now. You don't have to go through life living in absolute defeat, barely saved and going to heaven. You don't have to be ruled by the powers of darkness. You don't have to be ruled by fear and sin and sickness and poverty. According to this verse of Scripture, and this is why it's almost too good to believe, you got to explore it and examine it and discover it. The Scripture is saying we can reign in this present time, in this present life. That means right here, right now, before we go to heaven. Now, in that Weymouth's translation, it says that we can reign as kings. That makes it even better. And the reason why it says that, because that's pretty much what reigning means. Reigning carries the notion of ruling or having dominion or having authority as a king would have. So according to this verse of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is saying to us that it is God's will and desire for his sons and daughters to reign as kings in life, this earth realm. It's a powerful verse of Scripture. It might take some time to digest this, but it's very important that we do so. And so if it's talking about ruling and domain and having authority, well, where do kings rule and reign? They rule and reign in their particular domain or in their kingdom. That's where they rule and reign. Paul says that we reign in the earth realm. We have the authority to rule and reign and have dominion and authority in our life while here in the earth. Now, someone might say right about now, I don't feel like I ever reign. I always feel defeated. I mean, not just defeated, but broken, busted up, and disgusted defeated. You know, there's a difference between being defeated and being broken, busted up, and disgusted defeated. So you may be here this morning and saying, I don't feel like I'm reigning in life, but I do feel broken and busted up and disgusted, defeated. But there's good news for us. Revelation and the changing of the mind and the discovering of truth, it begins to turn the tables. It begins to change our lives. But unless you know the truth of God's word, unless you realize and come into a discovery of what God says about who we are in Christ and what it means to be a new creation, a third heaven creation with third heaven authority, if you don't discover our rights and privileges by revelation, our rights and privileges of being redeemed in Christ, then you'll never rise above being broken, busted, and disgusted. Come on now. Say, God, show me something I don't know. Go ahead and say it. Show me something I don't know. I want revelation today that will change my life. The very fact that this verse says that we are the ones that can reign as kings in the earth realm, it tells us right here that Jesus isn't going to do everything for us. Because most Christians have this idea that if God wants me to have this in life, then God will just give it to me. If God wants me to be victorious in life, then God will just make me victorious. If God wants me to be an overcomer and win, then I will overcome and win. No, no, you see, when you read this verse, you've got to hear a ring of responsibility, because the Bible here in this verse is basically telling us right here that we have responsibility, that God doesn't do everything for us. We have to realize right here that we who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we have a big part to play in our victory experiences. Yes, ultimately we can reign because of what Jesus has done for us. He is the one who has given us the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, but you can't take yourself out of the equation. Many times people say, I've left it up to the Lord. But the real matter is, so many times the Lord is leaving it up to you. So many times we just want a no-fault religion. We just want to leave everything into the hands of God. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You can't have that attitude, folks. You'll never live a life of victory. You'll always be living, waiting for whether God decides to lift you up into a place of victory or not. And if he doesn't, then God wants you to live a life of defeat. It's not true. That text is telling us that God wants us to reign in the earth realm, reign as kings. Well, kings have authority, delegated authority by God, but we still have authority. And if we have authority, spiritual authority from Christ as a believer, we're talking about, then you have a responsibility to use that authority. We can't put into the hands of God what God has put into the hands of man. We can't do that. So if you were to read our text in the context of the whole chapter in Romans chapter 5, which I encourage you to do at another time, it speaks to us about redemption. How God redeemed us, what his plan of redemption was in all of chapter 5. It talks to us about the two representative heads of the human race. Do you know the two most important people that ever lived on this earth were Adam and Jesus? The reason why is because both Adam and Jesus were representative heads of the human race. I don't have a lot of time to really get into this, but I just want to gloss over the context of the whole chapter 5. It talks to us about these two representative heads, Adam and Jesus, and the impact of our identification with both of these representatives. And basically, we find out that in Adam, all die. And on the other hand, in Christ, we all are alive. In Adam, we die. In Christ, we are alive. So Adam was our head representative in the beginning, even before we were born. When God saw Adam, he saw mankind. Believe it or not, God saw you in Adam way before you came on the scene. Because he represented all of mankind. When I say he, I mean Adam and Eve represented all of mankind. They were our, we could say, head representatives. In other words, we could say that we were in Adam even before we were born. And when Adam fell, guess what? You fell. The whole human race fell. That's why when you were born of your mother's womb, you came into this world with the fallen nature, sin. Not because you did something wrong, but because Adam did something wrong. Come on, it's real simple when you think about it. So we get into this dilemma of the fallen nature because of what Adam did. In Adam, we all died. Period. It's as simple as that. And so the other side of the coin is, there is another side, it's Jesus. The scriptures call Jesus, get this, the last Adam. I wonder why. Because the first Adam made a big mess. So the last Adam, in other words, that also means that there's no other head representative, just Adam and Jesus. Jesus, as the last Adam, he reverses the curse. He gets us out of the mess the first Adam got us into. He's the head representative now that comes into the earth as a human being, and he is the sacrificial lamb, and the sin that came into us through Adam now goes into him on the cross, and he annihilates it. He becomes sin for us, and through his death, burial, and then resurrection, he is able to give those who come to him a new identity, a new life. He makes them a new creation. The sins that they got from Adam can be forgiven. And the life that you now have is in him, not in Adam. He took you out of Adam. And by faith in him, he puts you into himself. When we are in Christ, we're redeemed. When we are in Christ, we're a new creation. When we are in Christ, he gives us authority. When we are in Christ, we are forgiven. Come on now. This is the whole theme of Romans chapter 5. And so when we get to verse 17, now let's read it. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned through one, Adam. Get it? much more those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. And as Weymouth's translation says, shall reign as kings in life through one, Jesus Christ, the new head representative. Oh my God. My God. The first part of the verse talks about the tragic fall. The second part of the verse talks about our redemption. And we've got to understand, the fall that happened in Adam in the garden was never God's intention. Never. That was not God's plan and will for Adam and Eve, even though God knew what was going to happen by his foreknowledge. Even though God had a plan, even before he created Adam, he knew what was going to happen. He already had a plan. The plan came before. The plan was in the mind of God before Adam was ever even created. In fact, even before there was ever any creation, God had this plan of redemption in the heart and mind of God. I could prove it to you, but I can't right now because I don't have time, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And so even though God knew what would happen, it was not God's will for it to happen. It was never God's intention for death to seize the sovereignty and death to rule over us. It was never God's intention for man to be seized by death, and man's authority to be seized by death. And so if we're going to understand redemption, we've got to go back to God's original intention in the book of Genesis, which means beginnings. Always go back to beginnings to understand what God's plan is. And in the book of beginnings, God creates man in his image after his likeness. In other words, man was supposed to be bearers of the image of God. That's what it means to be made in the image of. We would bear the image of God in the earth. That was God's design for mankind. And as God's image bearers, we were created to reign. Adam and Eve were created to reign. Oh my gosh. Listen, this is where it begins. We've got to look at the plan. Even though it was disrupted, there was a plan before the fall. Jesus comes to make it right and reverse the curse and restore us to our original place. Come on now. That's why you got Romans 5:17. So in Adam, man falls. They were supposed to be image bearers of God. They were to create a civilization that reflected the glory and the image of God. This basically, we could say, was their job description. God creates man. He gives them a job description. Their job description was to create a civilization. The whole civilization would reflect my image and my glory. It was God's original intention. And we could clearly see this in the first two chapters of Genesis. This job description, look in Genesis 2:28. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, here's the job description. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. Create a civilization and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. In fact, have dominion over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And so as you go and work through scriptures, you always see this mandate repeated in different ways through the scripture. And here we see it also repeated in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 through 9. You've got to look at it. David said this, when I look at the night sky, Lord, I see your handiworks. and the moon and the stars that you set in place. And then I think to myself, David said, what is mere man that you should think about them? Human beings that you should take care of them. And here, look what David said. You, God, you made man only a little bit lower than God. And you crowned man, them, with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made. This is the job description in Genesis. David said, you gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under man's authority. In other words, the earth realm was the place where man would reign. Do you see that? Then he said, the flocks of the field, the herds, the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish of the sea, everything that swims in the ocean current. Oh, Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And so even David is reiterating this mandate that was given to Adam and Eve to reign in their dominion. So follow me. I don't want to get too technical. Just follow me here. So man was created for dominion. He was created to reign, God's original design. So we could say this, can't we? That's our DNA. Oh yeah, that's our DNA. That's God's desire for us. That's already in our new recreated spirit in Christ. That's our DNA. Say, it's my DNA. Come on, just say it. Say, it's my DNA to reign. Say, it's my DNA to live victoriously. Yeah, it's not just a good idea. It's part of your DNA. And so it says, because of the fall of one, instead of man reigning, death seized the sovereignty, or death reigned, or death seized our sovereignty to reign. Now, I want to go back to that verse that we opened up with, Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one, that's Adam, death reigned, or took our sovereignty through the one, Adam, much more they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign as kings in this earth realm. I'm telling you, God is good. And so verse 17, death reigned, right? Sin dethroned man's sovereignty, plunged man into spiritual slavery, defeat and darkness. The second part of that verse is the redemption of Christ as our new representative. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, translated into a new kingdom, the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of his dear son. God reestablishes our position in Christ to rule and reign in the earth realm, to be image bearers. Listen, he restores that mandate to fill the earth, to have dominion. And the way that we do this, and I've got to mention this because we could easily just teach this topic and make it all just about me and God, me and God, me and God. No, no, there's a bigger picture. This is about God restoring man, mankind's image for a reason. Not just to give you as an individual victory, not just so that you as an individual can reign over your circumstances. But listen, there's a broader picture to this, and it would do an injustice if I just made it about you and God, even though personal victory is important, and we're going to talk about that. But you can't lose the bigger narrative, the bigger picture. Has to do about the sons and daughters of God as new creations in the earth realm, the church of Jesus Christ as the new creation, the new man in the earth realm. God wants now the church. Come on now, let's take it out of the individual thing. Open up your mind, let your scope open wide. God is talking about restoring sons and daughters of God with their dominion heaven as the new creation. The church of Jesus Christ is the new man in Christ. And now he calls the church to fill the earth and have dominion. And we do this, folks, through preaching the gospel and bringing Christ into every aspect and area of human life, not just getting people saved, but bringing transformation to them and the transforming gospel into every area of life and every area of human culture. That means the gospel penetrates. When we fill the earth, we bring Christ into all of the earth, into all of culture, into family and business and education, economy system and government and entertainment and science, and it goes on and on and on. That's what it means to now fill the earth. It's actually the Great Commission. It's going into the nation. See, it's big. It's not just about my victory. It's about the victory of Christ reigning through the church and bringing the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations of the world. You see, the Great Commission was go into all the world. That's fill the earth. And preach the gospel and baptize entire nations in my name. See how big it is. And we can never lose sight of that. It's more than your personal victory. It's about the world. It's about the culture. It's about the nations of the world. It's about the communities that we live in. And so we have a mandate. It's the original mandate given to Adam and Eve. To fill the earth. And so Jesus restores us. Now he's saying you can reign in life, all of life. My God. I want you to see something very important in this verse. And it's the rest of that verse, and this is a real key to reigning. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Let's just talk about the abundance of grace. Next week, we'll talk about the other half. When we talk about grace, we have to understand that grace is more than unmerited favor that God gives us to get saved. A lot of times, we only see grace as that. It's unmerited favor that God gives us to get saved. We all know that grace to get saved. We're saved by grace and not of our works. It's a gift from God. Most of us have heard that. But you know, there are different facets to grace. And so if it says that those who receive the abundance of grace, we got to know what he's talking about. Because it has something to do with us reigning in life, according to Romans 5:17. There are different facets of grace. And all the different facets of grace are meant to benefit us as sons and daughters of God. Grace, basically, in a nutshell, let's just say it, make it real easy to understand. Regardless of what facet of grace you're talking about, grace is God getting involved in my life. That's grace. God comes to us in our life. So it is basically the impartation of God. Whatever facet of grace you're talking about, it's an impartation that God gives us, an impartation of his ability to do anything and everything he's called us to do, an impartation of ability to live out the plan of God for our life. It's God's power being imparted to us and working in us that causes us to triumph. It is God's strength infused or imparted into us in the face of Satan's opposition coming against us. So whatever type of grace you're looking at, it is an impartation, an endowment of the ability of God coming into our life to lift us up, to cause us to be able, according to Romans 5:17, reign in life. And so I'm just so glad that God never intended for me to live this Christian thing in my own strength. I need the impartation of God's strength and God's power. I need God's ability. That's what Christianity is all about. There's a side of Christianity that is defeat, but not really. But there is a side, a part of Christianity where Christians wave the white flag. And it's when we come to Christ. And that's it. When you come to Christ, you wave the white flag and you confess your absolute defeat. That you can't save yourself. There's nothing that you could do that could redeem you as a human soul. You must come as a defeated sinner and surrender to Christ. And he will lift you up and give you a new spirit. He'll make you a new creation. But you must surrender in defeat to Christ in order to become a Christian. And then in Christ, he gives us the victory in life. And so when we talk about grace, there are many misunderstandings. Let me just give you a couple. First of all, grace is not God's ability to miserably tolerate adversity until we die and go to heaven. How you doing, man? I am not good. And I'm just waiting to die and go to heaven. I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back and redeem me. He's given me grace to hang in there until the end. No, that's not what the grace of God does. It's not God's power working in us to barely making it over the finish line. No. God's grace is meant to put you over in life, to rise above, to live victoriously in every situation in life. There's another misnomer when it comes to grace. And oftentimes people use grace as a permission from God to live how we want to live, because God is full of grace. He's a God of grace. Haven't you heard? So grace means I don't have to do anything. I can live how I please as long as I've made Jesus the Lord of my life. I can live as I please, but that's a contradiction right there. But you know, I said the sinner's prayer. I can live as I please because the grace is, haven't you heard the song? Amazing Grace. I don't want to sing anymore. How sweet the sound who saved a wretch like me. And so I could stay a sinner. I could stay living and no change in my life and really not caring about transformation. But God's grace covers me. No. Grace is not permission to sin. Let me show you a verse of scripture and expound just a little bit. Because I want to show you how people's thoughts are when it comes to grace. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking about Jesus coming in as a human being in the form of a child being born of Mary. The Word becomes flesh, dwells among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Look, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and he cried out saying, this was he whom I said he would come, or he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 16, and of his, Jesus's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So in the first part, in verse 14, notice what it says. Jesus is full of grace and truth. I'm going to help you here. Follow me. This is one of those misconstrued verses in the Bible. One of the most misused verses in the Bible because we only usually quote the first half. Jesus was full of grace. Haven't you heard? Where you been? Jesus is full of grace. No, you need the whole verse to understand this. To just say Jesus is full of grace, you're given half the truth. There's another side to that verse. And so here's what happens. Here's what happens. Many Christians use this verse to trap you into letting everything just slip by. Never have to deal with anybody's junk. You never have to call anybody out on the carpet. You never have to confront anybody for their sin. No, because Jesus is full of grace. Come on, did you hear me here? It does say that, but there's another part of the verse that completes it. And so people use this verse, and once you get into their face and you want to deal with their sin or deal with their bad behavior, they say, haven't you heard? Jesus is full of grace, and because he was full of grace, you ought to have grace too. You don't have enough grace. You don't have enough grace. If you were like Jesus, you'd just get over this. You know, people love using grace to opt out of ever being called on the carpet for bad behavior. They always pull out the grace card. No, you don't understand the scripture. They'll say this, if you loved like Jesus loved, you'd only see me in the future. Now, there's a truth about God does see us in the future. But people use this grace. If you had grace like Jesus had, you'd only see me in the future. You'd give me grace. And they say it in a way because they want to pass for their sin. They want to pass on their bad behavior. No, the truth is that Jesus does see me in the future. In other words, when Jesus looks at me, he does see my potential. He does have the end in mind. He sees the healed and fully restored me, but he's also not blind. Come on now. He sees me in the future, but he also sees me right now. You think Jesus is blind? You think he doesn't see you right now where you are in this process? You got to understand that. Yes, he sees you in the future, but he sees you now too. He ain't blind. He sees the areas that you struggle in, the areas that you sin in. He sees your bad behavior. He puts his finger on the places that you need transformation, or he'll send somebody else to put their finger on this place where you need transformation that's unacceptable as a Christian. And you can't just wink at it because you say Jesus is full of grace. He sees me in the future. Yes, he does, honey, but he sees you right now too. And he sees where you're hurting people, and he sees where you're hurting your life, and he sees where you're harming your future. And so we got to get this right. We got to get this right. Yes, he sees me in the future, but he also sees me right now. And he knows what to do and how to help us to get into the reality of how he sees me in the future, healed and whole and living for him as a healthy believer and a healthy son of God. He knows what it takes to get me from here, how I am, to here, how he sees me in the future. And in order for God to do that, he doesn't just give me grace and don't deal with me. He deals with me. Of course he deals with me. I mean, if I love like Jesus love, I would always give truth along with the grace. In other words, if you respond to truth, I'll give you grace. If you just reject truth, you just reject truth and you're unteachable and you're full of pride. Well, I'll do exactly what God does. The Bible says God resists the proud. Oh, wait a minute. He's full of grace. No. Yeah, he's full of grace, but not when you don't listen to him and you're doing the same thing over and over again and you're living in sin and you don't really care about change and you just want to claim God has given me grace because he sees me in the future. No. Actually, God will do the opposite. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So God don't give grace to everybody. He don't give grace to everyone. Ooh, I don't know about that, Pastor Rob. That sounds like heresy. God don't give grace to everyone. If the Bible says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's full of grace and truth. In other words, he brings truth to us. And we as individuals, we do the same thing. We want to give grace, but we've got to bring truth first. And if you diss the truth, if you deny the truth, if you try to blame shift the truth, if you try to get out of the truth and avoid the confrontation and avoid the truth, and you live in denial and you resist and you're prideful, then you don't get the grace. Anybody still out there? See, sloppy grace is always void of the truth. You want grace? Well, let me give you the truth first, and if you receive it, I'll give you the grace. Go back to the verse. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He's full of grace, and he's full of truth. Verse 16 says, and of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. This is good news here. This is good news. Of his fullness, we've received grace upon grace. Or like Romans 5:17 said, the abundance of grace. So this is telling me there is a reservoir for me to draw from. A reservoir of grace to put me over. And every situation, now that you know what grace is, the impartation of God, the impartation of his ability, the impartation of strength, of his strength to lift us up, to cause us to reign in life, according to Romans 5:17. Here this verse says, we've received the abundance of grace that comes from God. It says this, grace upon grace. In other words, there is always a reservoir of grace to draw from to put us over in every, see, I don't care what the situation is. There is grace to put you over in that situation, to live victoriously. The only real hindrance is pride. Because pride is the enemy of grace. Pride causes God to do the opposite. It causes him to resist us. Grace is God coming to us with everything that he is, his ability, his strength, his wisdom. Pride causes God to do the opposite. He's repelled. Sloppy grace will say, I'll always have this type of grace, this grace upon grace. I will always have this grace regardless of how I act. No, no, no. You see, if you're prideful, God gives you the opposite of grace. He resists. If you want to short circuit the ability of God in your life, then lean on your own ability. Run it alone. Don't consider God in your equations. Wink at the things that God instructs you to do. Rely on your own know-how. Rely on your own ability. Strive to work in your own strength, doing it your own way. Work even harder on your own, but just disregard. Live an independent life from God. You short-circuit the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all. He's talking about the false apostles that are accusing him. I worked harder than them all. And then he corrects it. Oh, wait. Not I, but the grace of God that was in me was doing the work. Do you see that verse of scripture? Your ability and God's ability, they don't mix. You could live life on your own ability, or you could surrender to God's ability. This is what humility is. Humility is deeply leaning into God and depending on God. In other words, when I come to the end of myself, It's where I could depend upon God now. That's humility. And God could give me that strength. He can give me that ability. He can give me that grace. Paul is a good example of a man living in the grace of God. Great example. Oh, man. I love reading about the life of Paul because I see a real human being. But a human being who gets a hold of God. Not a perfect human being. Not a human being that never had any problems in his life. In fact, Paul had more problems than I could probably ever imagine ever having in my life. More adversity, more circumstances coming against him, but he was a man that grabbed hold of God because he was a humble man. He saw that he needed something outside of himself. He was a perfect example of a man who came to the end of himself and grabbed hold of the grace of God, and the grace caused him in every situation to rise above his circumstances every time. Some of you might say, well, man, I mean, Paul was beaten, man. He was whipped. Everywhere he went, there was trouble. Very true. But in every situation, you see Paul rising up to the top. He lived a life of victory. Listen, you need grace the most when all hell is unleashed against you. That's when you need the grace. That is what grace is for. When all hell is released against us, the grace of God causes us to win in the end, to overcome, to reign in the earth realm. And I want to look at Paul as an example. Just give me about 5 minutes and we're done. But this is the best part. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here Paul is talking about something that's very important. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. For we who live are always delivered to death for his sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. This is a perfect description of grace. He says we have this treasure in earthen vessel. He's talking about at the inside of us. Earthen vessel means a frail, fragile jar of clay. That's what we are in our humanity. But he says, in this frail, fragile, weak jar of clay, we have a treasure. Can't you already see the paradox here? Weak, frail, fragile vessel of clay, and then you see the power of Almighty God. This is speaking about the grace of God. You see, the Holy Spirit wants us to see that God's ability to lift you up operates in the midst of your frail, weak inability. The theme in this verse here is power is being manifested in weakness. So when I look at Paul's life, I see this over and over. He's the perfect picture of the amazing work of grace being imparted to his life when he's at the end of his rope and God lifting him up in the most trying of hellacious circumstances that we could ever imagine. 2 Corinthians 11. Here Paul is defending himself against the false apostles who are accusing him. He says, I speak as a fool. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, being sarcastic. In labors more abundant, I work more than them who are accusing me. In stripes, that's whippings, above measure. In prisons more frequently than they ever had. In deaths more often, or in the face of death, I've been more often than them. Then he says, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's not pinstripes, folks. That's whippings. Three times I was beaten with steel rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was in the deep of the ocean, in journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toils and sleepless nights, often in hunger and in thirst, in fastings, in cold and in nakedness. Besides all these things, the concern of the daily church is upon me. Who is weak? And I am not weak. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that concern my weaknesses. You know what he's talking about? All of his hellacious hardships in life. He's given us a little glimpse. The thought doesn't stop there. We flip the page to the next chapter because it's the next page. That's the end of it. When you flip the page, Paul's continuing his thought. The first six verses, Paul is talking about this supernatural experience that he had. He doesn't know how it all happened, but he said that he was caught up into the third heaven. He even said, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't really know. But all I know, I was snatched up into the third heaven where God is. And he said, I saw things and I heard things that I'm not even allowed to even try to put words to explain it. It is not even lawful for me to articulate, he said. But I was caught up into the third heaven. Then when you get to verse 7, see, we're closing this now, but look, verse 7. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. It's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast and brag about my weaknesses. Because now I understand that it's then that the power of Christ rests upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in my needs, in my persecutions, in my distresses, in all of those circumstances that came against him. He said, I take pleasure in them. For now I understand that in my weakness, then I am strong. Oh, man. You know, some people try to preach this. And I get a kick out of it when I see it. They try to like read into the scripture and say, you know, the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, it was a sickness. It's a sickness that he had that the devil put on him to keep him humble. Come on, did you ever hear that before? Come on now. It's a sickness the devil put on him to keep him humble. And I'm not really sure the devil really was interested in keeping Paul humble. Come on now. Now that we understand God gives grace to the humble, God lifts up the humble. God brings him to a place of going beyond the usual mark when they're humble. The devil's not interested in keeping you humble. He wants to do the opposite. Come on now. You know that. He wants to lift us up in pride. He doesn't want to keep us humble. When he lifts us up in pride, he knows God resists us. But God gives grace to the humble. So to say that, you know, the devil puts a sickness on the Apostle Paul to keep him humble, so he's not prideful. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. The thorn isn't a sickness. Paul says what the thorn is. It was a demonic attack. It was a messenger of Satan working through people and working through circumstances to buffet him. That means to hit him over and over again. Buffet means blow upon blow, knock upon knock. Why? To knock him out of the race. Why? Because of the abundance of revelation that God gave him. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast or brag about my weaknesses that the power of Christ would rest upon me. So there is a contrast here between the thorn and God's grace. The thorn is Satan releasing his ability against Paul to knock him out of the race. God's grace is God's ability working in Paul while Satan's working against him, but it's God's ability to lift Paul up above it. It's just a contrast between thorn and grace. And so God's ability kicks in. It's evident when Paul's ability ended. He comes to the end of his rope. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough than you need, Paul. My strength is about to be made manifest now. You've recognized your weakness. You come to me and you know you can't do this on your own. You need my impartation in your life. Paul said, when I realize that, I now most gladly will rather boast in my weaknesses. Instead of boasting in my accomplishment, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses, because then I know the power of Christ, it's at hand. It's upon me, Paul said. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, bam, then I become strong. Folks, we ought to have the same exact attitude. I want you to stand to your feet. Give me a little keyboard behind us. If you are weak, if you are weak this morning, if you are going through hell this morning, I want you to know one thing. You are a prime candidate. You qualify. You're in the right place. If you are weak this morning, you are a candidate for the power of God to rest upon you. You are a candidate for the ability of God to be imparted into. You are a candidate for God to lift you up, but you've got to realize that you can't do it on your own. Maybe all hell is on every side. Maybe you feel like the devil is about to take you out. Maybe you feel that you are on the verge of giving up. Man, I just want to tell you, the only good thing about that is that you become a candidate for the power of God. Come on now. I want you to lift up your hands right now. I want you to look to Jesus right now. I want you to look to the one who is full of grace and truth. I want you to look at the one now who is full of the power and the ability of God to impart to you. Now lift up your hands right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we surrender to you afresh. Are you dealing with our pride, God? Are you dealing with areas of our life, Lord, that we're resisting you in? Lord, where are the areas, Lord, that we're not listening to you? Where are the areas where we're leaning on our own strength? Where are the areas, God, where we're rejecting the truth? Lord, show us, God. Show us, God, because this hell is getting hot, God. This hell is getting hot, but it is your will, God, that in my weakness, your strength would be made perfect. That in my weakness, God, the power of Christ would rest upon me. Come on right now. Lift up your hands to heaven right now. Surrender your heart to him. I don't know your situation, only you do. I don't know what's going on the inside of you, only you do. Heavenly Father, we come to you before the blood of Jesus. Forgive us for our pride. I know we talked about this last week, but I'm telling you, it's the only one thing that really will short circuit the grace of God in our life. It's our pride. It's our resisting the truth. It's our arrogance to truth. It's our arrogance before the presence of God. You can't do it on your own. The quicker you realize that you've got to surrender, the quicker it is that the power of Christ will come to you and lift you up. So, Father, right now we take this moment to come before you. We bow our hearts before you. Lord, you're dealing with all of us in different areas where we're resisting you, where we're prideful, where we're sinning against you, where we're rejecting your truth. Father, we come to you and we ask you to forgive us. Once again, we say, forgive us for our pride and our arrogance. Forgive us for trying to live independently of you. Forgive us for turning a deaf ear to the things that you're trying to speak to us. In the name of Jesus, forgive us, oh God. We come before you in our weakness right now. Come on now. We come before you in our weakness right now, in our frailty right now. We come before you, God, because we have let loose of the end of the rope, and we cannot do it apart from you. Come on, lift up your hands to heaven right now, the one who can give you the grace. Lord, we rely upon you right now. You see our situation. Lord, it's now or never. We need your strength. We need your ability. God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he would lift you up. So now, Father, in the name of Jesus, give us the impartation of grace and strength and ability and wisdom. Oh God, we look to you for your help. We look to you for your help. We recognize our inability. We recognize our frailty. We recognize, God, that we cannot do it alone. We lift up our hands and say, we need your help now in the name of Jesus. Release the power. Release the power of Christ now to rest upon the humble. Come on now, if you're humble right now, here it comes. Right now, Father, release the power of Christ to rest upon the humble right now, God. Release the power of Christ now to rest upon the humble right now. Begin to lift them up, oh God. Begin to strengthen them, oh God. Begin to breathe life on the inside of them. Lift them up, oh God, according to your word. Lift them up, oh God. Lift up the humble. Lift up those who are looking to you. Lift up those who are walking in the posture of humility. Now, Father, in surrender, lift them up. Come on, lift up your hands. Lift them up now, God, with your ability and your strength. Oh, God, that you would bring victory in every one of their situations, that they would rise up above it and begin to reign, for in their weakness, your strength comes to them. In their weakness, your strength is made perfect in them. Now, in their inability, your ability is released on the inside of them right now, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Come on now. Come on now. Woo! Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My God, one more time, lift up your hands. Father, we love you and we honor you and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the abundance of your grace. We receive it today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Listen, it's a wonderful, beautiful day today. Enjoy it. Lean into the grace of God and let him lift you up in Jesus' name. God bless you. The Catholic